What is the key for ministry? And how do you define success? And some people say, look, if you want to be successful in ministry, number one, you got to have vision. And when we mean vision, we mean what you want to do, what you want to accomplish, what things you want to see come to pass. Okay, that's one. Others say, well, that's okay, but you've got to have ability. That you got to have the gifts and the talents, and they got to work together, and you got to be able to do that. Then some would say, well, number three is you got to have teamwork, because nobody does ministry by themselves. It's the team working together. Then some would say, well, number four, you got to have knowledge. You got to have knowledge of the Word of God, so that'll all function. And there are other things that we could list and name that would lead to success, but there's one thing I think that stands out the most. I mean, you could say vision, ability, teamwork, knowledge, but the one that I think stands out and is the key is faithfulness. That's the key. Faithful to do what God has called us to do. How does God examine our ministry and our lives? Does He look at success, numbers, programs, growth? The answer is no. It's faithfulness. Realize that when we stand before our Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be how much did you do, how famous were you, how many people. The key will be faithfulness. Are we faithful to do what God has for us to do? And all people are going to be judged in the same way. And the key is faithfulness. And we talked last time about the fact that one day you'll stand before Jesus Christ and we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, because that's the key. And that's the thing that sometimes we don't think about. We look around and we say, well, this is a lot bigger than us, or they got more people than this, or this is more than this, and how come we hadn't done this and this and this? And the real issue in ministry for you individually and even as a local body is not how successful we are as far as the world might consider success. The real key is, are we faithful? As we continue in our study tonight, we're going to take a look at ministry. And there's a lot in this passage. We're looking at chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. And as we look at that, we're going to talk about what's the basis of rewards and who determines rewards. Now, remember, I mentioned a while ago that Paul writes to correct some errors, to answer some questions, and to teach biblical truths. Well, as we continue tonight, we're going to see this issue of reward, service, and faithfulness. And when you think about the Christian life, I mean, that's the key. The bottom line, you can talk about anything you want to talk about, but the bottom line goes back to faithfulness. Let me tell you, if you've got every spiritual gift that you could ever need and you're not faithful, doesn't matter. If you've got numbers and programs and all that, if you're not faithful, it just doesn't matter. Because when you stand before Jesus Christ, the goal is faithfulness. Let's break down the passage. We're going to look at chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5, we divide it this way. 1 and 2 talk about service for Christ, the whole idea of service and stewardship and faithfulness all tie together. And then verses 3 through 5 is evaluation and rewards. And we're going to see the evaluation is not by man. We don't look at each other and say, well, I tell you whether you're doing or not doing. It's the evaluation that the Lord judges and rewards. And we'll see that as we go through the passage. So 1 Corinthians 4 verses 1 through 5 is a great passage. Believers are servants who are to be faithful and will be examined by Jesus Christ and not by each other. So we'll see how that fits. There's a lot we can apply. And because I think sometimes there's pressure on people in ministry, pressure from the world, pressure from what they might, self-imposed pressure on what they might think or to be done, those kind of things. So when you think about ministry, who judges and who rewards? Now, let me tell you, here was the problem in Corinth. If you remember when we got into chapter 3, he was saying things like, some people say Paul's the right one. Some people say Apollos is the right one. Some people were saying Cephas or Peter is the right one. They were judging. The problem in Corinth is they were judging one servant above another. Some were saying Paul is better than Apollos. No. Apollos is better than Paul. And the bottom line, they were judging one another in ministry. And so Paul raises this question when he gets there, and he's going to say, who judges? Who determines? And what's the determination? What's the basis for ministry? And so we're going to see it as we look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul focuses on himself. He talks about himself, but this is something we can make an application of. In fact, that's what I do. When I read, these first two verses are two of my most favorite verses in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Now, we're going to look at 1 through 5 tonight, but the first two are two of my favorites because they encourage me so much. But as we look at this, Paul is talking about himself, but each one of us can make an application. Let me give you, there are four things we're going to see. As we go through this, we're going to see that we are servants and stewards of Jesus Christ. Second, we are to be faithful. The third thing we'll see is we don't judge one another. And fourth, God does the judging. That's the four things we'll see as we go through the passage, and we'll see how that ties together. Let me just read my two favorite verses, or two of my favorite verses, let's put it that way, because I kind of like Ephesians 2:8-9, too, and of course John 3:16, and there's others. But anyway, let's think about it. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or found faithful. So let's look at it, and when we think about people who are involved in ministry, and let me ask you a question. Who all is involved in ministry? Every one of us. This is not talking about the professional. This is talking about every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior. We already know that we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we all have different gifts, talents, and abilities. So we're all involved in ministry. And so here's what he says. How do we want people to look at us? So here's the first one is this. We are servants and stewards of Christ. That's the first thing we see. Look at verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, that's what we want to see. This is how we're to look at it. In fact, this is what we say. How do we want people to see us? As we go through life, we realize that 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, what do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You have been what? Bought with a price. Therefore, what do you do? Glorify Jesus Christ in your body. So when we start thinking about our lives, what are we on this earth for? We talk about getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, I just want my life to count for you. All right, I hope you do that. You know, we've talked about that on Sunday mornings. We've talked about it on Wednesday nights. That what is your life for? Do you get up in the morning and say, God, take my life today and use it for your glory? That's a key. How do we envision ourselves? How do we want to be seen by others? Well, I want you to see what Paul says. He says, let a man regard us. Let people look at us in this manner. And he gives us a twofold thing, basically, as a servant of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. Now, we're going to talk about what the mysteries are in just a minute. So he says, let a person, if people are going to see us, and, you know, I've thought about that. This is one of my favorite passages, and I've thought about that. How do we, as you go through life, as you go in this community, as you go on the campus, as you go where you work, as you go in your neighborhood, how do you want people to view you? How do you want fellow believers to view you? How do you want the world to view you? He's saying, let a person look at us, regard at us in this way, in a twofold way, as a servant of Christ and as a steward of the mysteries. And the very first, could you go back to the other slide? The one that was, and that's how we want to be seen, as a servant of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. Well, let's think first about being a servant, and that a servant of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Let a man regard us in this manner. Let people see us this way as servants of Christ. That's what we are. That's who we are. In fact, if you remember back in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Notice I mentioned it when we looked at this several weeks ago. He didn't say, who is Apollos and who is Paul? He said, what is Apollos and what is Paul? And then he goes on to say, servants. We need to look at ourselves as not who we are, but what we are. We are servants of Christ. It's a special word here. When it says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, the Greek word was originally a word that was used for under rower. That's the word. You remember the ships that they had the people in the bottom and that they, you know, they rowed the boat and the guy would beat the thing and they would row. And that's the word that was used here. This is the under rower. This word also can mean the assistant, the servant. It doesn't mean you elevate yourself at all. You look at yourself as someone who is doing your responsibility. So how do we want let's just start it this way. How do you want other believers to look at you? You want them to look at you and say, that person is a servant of Jesus Christ. I mean, what greater thing could you ever be called? To be a servant of the Savior of the world. To be the one that gets to represent Him, get to serve Him, get to be used by Him. We realize that we want others to see our lives as set apart to serve Jesus Christ. So when you wake up in the morning, you should say, Lord, would you use me today? Let me be your servant. Take me and use me anywhere, any place, anytime, whatever you want me to do. May others see us as servants of Jesus Christ, because we've been bought with a price and we belong to Him. I mean, when you think about it, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We're going our own way. And God in his grace and mercy redeemed us. He purchased us by paying a price. He saved us and he brought us to himself and he made us his child. And technically, we're his servant. You know, you're never free. You were a slave to sin before Christ. Now you're a slave to Christ after Christ. You're never free. People say, I want my freedom. You never had freedom. You were a slave to sin before you put your faith in Christ. And after you put your faith in Christ, you're a slave to Christ. And that's the greatest master you could ever have. Sin is not a good master. Christ is the great master. So we're servants of Christ. We want people to see us as ones who serve the living God. Think about that. Wow. I mean, when people say, well, I want people to know that I work here. I want people to know that I do this. I want people to... What you really want people to know is that you serve Jesus Christ. There's a second thing, and that's that we're stewards of the mysteries. Now, notice what he says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the word steward, if you remember, the steward was the person who oversaw the master's possession. The Greek word there is oikonomos, which was the law of the house. It was a person. A lot of times in the Roman world, it was a slave. It was the master owned this guy, but then he would say to this guy, I want you to oversee all my property. I want you to oversee my household. I want you to take care of my kids. I want you to make sure they get educated. It is your job to manage my house. That's what the steward was. When he puts it this way, he says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We manage what God has given to us. We're to use wisely what God has given to us. I think of stewards in two big ways. One is steward in the sense of what God has given you in a sense personally. The gifts, talents, and abilities, times, possessions, all of those, he's given to you. And you are to be a wise steward of what he's given us. But in this passage, he's not just saying stewards of what God's given to you. Notice what he says, stewards of the mysteries of God. And the mysteries of God are things that God reveals to mankind. You could put it into simple terms and saying you are a steward of the truths of the Word of God. You get to handle accurately and wisely the truths of the Bible. When he says the mysteries of God, things like this, that God would become a human being, that God would save mankind by faith, and that Jesus became the substitute, and that he's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the entire world, and that you're saved by grace through faith, and that God's going to reward you. All of those are truths that God has entrusted to you to pass on to other people. You need to be seen as one who serves Jesus Christ and as one who handles accurately the truths. That's why 2 Timothy is so powerful. Study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. He's saying you are a steward of God's mysteries, of God's truths, of the things that God reveals to mankind. That God saves us by grace. All of these things are mysteries. Think about all the truths about salvation, the Christian life, the future return, all of these things, rewards, judgments, everything. Paul said, I want people to regard us this way, that when they see us, they say, that person is a servant of Jesus, and that person is a steward of God's mysteries, God's truth. That person gets to make known the truth of God. Now, you know, I think about that a lot because I get to teach it all the time. I mean, I teach an average of 10 to 11 times every week. So I get to teach. So I see myself as a steward of the truths, and I get to give them out. But you do too. You should, because everything that you know, you are to entrust to other people. 2 Timothy 2:2, take the things that you've been taught in the presence of many witnesses. You entrust these to faithful people who will teach others. So every one of us in this room are stewards of the truths that we know. And some should say, well, I don't know very much. Well, whose fault is that? You know, so get in there and know more. And that's the goal. The goal is for us to take what we know and pass it on. You are a steward of the mysteries of God. Steward of the truths of God. So here's a couple of questions. Do we see ourselves as slaves of Christ? Do we see ourselves as making known the truths of God's word to others? That when people see us, do they say, that person belongs to Christ and serves Christ, and that person is handing out and giving out truths? So we ought to do that. So the very first thing is we are servants and stewards. Now, there's a second big thing that we find here, and that is we're to be faithful. This is the key to the whole thing. You've been entrusted with a responsibility. Notice how he says it. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. The Greek word for trustworthy could just as easily be translated faithful. In fact, some translations say to be found faithful. That is the key. to be found faithful. And notice how he puts it. In this case, moreover, it is required. We'd put it this way. This is what is expected. What is expected of those who are slaves and stewards is that we'd be faithful slaves and stewards. In fact, notice, moreover, brothers, it is required of a steward that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Because when you stand before Christ, you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Oswald Chambers said this. He says, God doesn't need your talent as much as he needs your faithfulness. He can supply you with all you need. He just needs you. He needs you to be faithful. We all have the different gifts, talents, and abilities, but what God expects is faithfulness as we use those. He wants us to be faithful to use what he has given to us. J. Vernon McGee, I love him. You remember he was, in fact, J. Vernon McGee is the guy that he has the radio program Through the Bible Radio, and he teaches through the Bible every 5 years. And when I started growing as a Christian, I can still remember listening to J. Vernon McGee every day. I try to listen to J. Vernon McGee every day, and I can remember that the time that he taught in the book of Acts, the shipwreck, and the Paul was going into Acts 27 and the shipwrecked and everybody. And I remember thinking then, and this was way back, 1975, 76, and I remember saying to myself, the Bible ought to be alive like that. It ought to be taught that way. It ought to be when people can understand it. So J. Vernon McGee always just made it come alive. J. Vernon McGee said this about pastors. He said, so many want to be intellectual and smooth and sharp, but what God wants us to do is to be faithful to teach the Word of God. And it's true. The key to life is faithfulness. Do you remember the parable? And people get upset about this parable. It's because they don't understand it. You remember the parable where the guy gets up in the morning and he goes down into the marketplace to hire some men to work for him that day. He says, I need some people to work. And a couple of them go, I'd like to work. And he says, I'll pay you a denarius to work for me today. And that was basically what most people got paid for one day's service, was a denarius. He came back about 9 in the morning after he got these guys early and said, I need some more help. Anybody want to help? And they said, yeah. And he said, I'll pay you what's right. He came back at 12. He came back at 3. He came back at 5. He came back right at the end of the day when the work was almost over. Each time he got people to come work. The last group was there, and he said, why are you guys standing around here all day? And they said, nobody hired us. He said, you want to come work for me? Yeah, I'll pay you what's right. So they get there, and they all work. And if you remember, he said, line them up from the last to the first. So the guys that had worked for 1 hour, they stood in line, and he said, here, I'm going to pay you. And what did he pay them? A denarius. The guy in the back who worked all day long went, hey, he's going to pay me more. And they got up to the line, and he paid them all exactly the same thing. One guy worked an hour, one guy worked all day, and they got paid the same thing. And the guy in the back said, it doesn't seem fair to us. We worked in the heat of the day and everything, and you gave them the same as us. And now people look at that and they'll say, what in the world is he trying to teach? You know what he's teaching in that parable? Faithfulness. Are you faithful to work the hour? If you get to work the hour, are you faithful to work the whole day? Listen, there's some people going to live 30 years on this earth and they're going to die. There are going to be some people who live 80 years. There's going to be some people who have trusted Christ and they serve Jesus Christ for 55, 60 years. There are going to be some people who trust in Jesus Christ and they only get to serve him a year or 2 years. How is he going to judge them? He's going to judge them on were they faithful in the time that he gave them on this earth with the gifts and the talents that they have. That's the key. That's what that parable is about. So don't get upset because the last guy, the first guy got paid just the same as the last. Last shall be first, first shall be last. Don't get upset. He's just trying to show from that parable that it's the faithfulness is the key, not the amount of time. Because none of us in this room will serve God the same amount of time. All got different lives, all got different times and all that kind of thing. So he says the key is faithfulness. So, number one, we are to be servants and stewards. Number two, we are to be faithful. We go a little bit further to number three, is we don't judge one another concerning ministry. And it's easy to look at others and say, I don't like what they're doing, or they're doing this, or maybe they're not this, or this and this and this. We don't do that. In fact, notice what Paul says, verse 3. It says, but to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or by any human court, in fact. Or any human court. And he says, in fact, I don't even examine myself. Now, he's talking about ministry, and he says, let me tell you, because you know what the Corinthians were doing? They were arguing. And you know what some of them said? Paul's not near as good as Apollos. Apollos can talk up a storm. Paul's not that good a talker. And somebody say, well, he's better than Peter. Well, no, I think Peter's better than Paul. And so they're all judging. And Paul says, you know what Paul says? Hey, it's a little bitty thing that you would even try to judge me. In fact, I don't even judge myself. See, it's not human beings that determine ministry and success and rewards. None of us in this room are going to look around and say, Andy deserves this or not this. We don't know. See, it's not up to us. He says, to me, it's a little thing that I'd be examined by you or any human court. It's just a little thing. You know, there are three ways that people judge in a sense. Some others see what they're doing. Sometimes we judge ourselves, but the bottom line is God judges. So in verse 3, when he says, to me, it's just a very small thing that I would be examined by you. He says, the truth is, or any human court, it's not up to people to determine your rewards, your faithfulness, and your service. Let me tell you something. Ministry doesn't have to be done here. There's been this thing throughout life that unless you're coming to the church to do something, it doesn't really count. Wherever you are, you can be ministering for Jesus Christ. Wherever you are. And there's not this guilty thing that if I don't teach a Bible study at the church, it don't count very well. No, everything you do is where God gets the glory. And so it's a little thing that we'd be judged by each other because we can't judge. You know why? Because you don't know what's inside. I'm going to tell you something. We used to have, this is years and years ago, so it's been a long time ago. It's nobody here now. But there was a time that we had a person that would sing on Sunday morning. And this person was, I knew the person very well. And this person could sing. In fact, at that stage of our church, this is the best singer we ever had sing. And I can remember that a person came up to me one time after this person sang and said, you know, when she's up there, she just wants everybody to see her. And I said, how do you know that? You don't have a clue of her motive. You don't know why she sings. I challenged the guy. I don't usually do that kind of thing, but I looked right at him and I said, how do you know that? You don't know her heart. You don't know why she's singing. You don't know if she wants people to look at her. You don't know one thing about her. You cannot judge how she's singing, what she's singing for, and how God's going to reward her because you don't know her heart. Let me tell you, she was so polished and so good that she was almost looked professional. And I think this person thought, well, she's too good up there and she just wants everybody to see her. Well, you can't make that judgment. You can't make that judgment. And you can't judge another person's ministry or what they're doing or how they're doing it. You can't judge their motives. You just don't know. You may can see some things, but you can't judge their motives. Because I want you to see. Paul goes on to say, I don't even examine myself. You know what that means? That means you can't even examine your own motives. Because let me tell you, aren't we all selfish a little bit in everything? I mean, you may say, I want to do this, but I hope somebody's watching. Right? I mean, let's face it, you can't even judge your own self. The bottom line is, who's going to do all this judging? Jesus Christ. Knapp, everybody knows who Knapp is. Knapp Clark was the pastor that led me to Christ and Emmanuel in Mississippi, and just a great man. And Knapp was the kind of guy that just, he didn't worry about who got credit or who was doing anything. And I remember one time I was with Knapp, and there were these other pastors, and Knapp was standing there. You know me, I'm standing by Knapp, and they're coming up, and they're going, you doing any good, Knapp? You know what Knapp said? We'll know someday. That's all he said. You know, because some pastors, when they get together, how many of y'all got? How many of y'all got on Sunday morning? How many of y'all got in Sunday school? How many of y'all got this? How many of y'all got this? And they remember up to Knapp, and they say, hey, Knapp, how y'all doing? Y'all doing any good? And Knapp say, we'll know one day. Paul says, I don't even examine myself. And then he makes a statement. He says, I'm not even conscious. I'm conscious of nothing against myself. You know, the best I can tell, I'm doing okay. But notice what he says. Yet I'm not acquitted. The one who examines me is who? The Lord. I mean, the bottom line is what? Faithfulness. That's all that matters. You know, I've talked to some people that we've known and gone out in mission fields and hard places and served for some years and not see hardly any fruit whatsoever. And sometimes they get discouraged and say, I don't know, maybe I'm just not doing very good. The issue is not how much fruit. The issue is what? Faithfulness. God determines. You remember the passage? I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the growth. So it's neither the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but it's God who causes the growth. You just got to remember, it's not you. It's not about us. It's about Him. So he says, I'm conscious of nothing against myself, but I'm not acquitted because, see, I don't know. The Lord is the one who examines all things. So then he ends this, and watch what he says. Therefore, remember when you see a therefore, he's bringing the summary together. So therefore, he says, do not go on passing judgment before the time. He says, quit judging each other, because that's what they're doing in Corinth. They were judging each other. He said, quit going passing on judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes. What is he going to do? He's going to both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from who? From God. The praise is from God. When people praise you, and people praise you, you'll teach a Bible study, you'll do something, people come up, oh, you're so good. Thank you for doing that. Prof. Hendricks used to say, be careful, praise is just like perfume. It smells good, but don't swallow it. Don't swallow it. So don't put that stuff, don't believe, Swindoll used to say, don't believe your own stuff. Just be faithful. And Paul says, listen, the Lord is going to be the one to bring to light. And he's going to disclose the motives. Because see, when a person sings, who in this room knows their motive for singing? But who does know the motive for singing? Jesus Christ does. Even the singer may not know their motive for singing. That's why Paul says, I don't examine myself, but best I can tell, I'm okay, but who knows? He will bring to light and disclose the motives of hearts. He's going to do that. When you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to do it. And I love how the passage ends. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. God's going to praise you. Remember, when you stand before Christ, that's not a bad time. It's supposed to be a good time. It's when you get praise from the Lord, when he'll say, well done. And you go, really? Yeah. Oh, thank you. This is great. Yeah. Wow. Wow. The end result is each person will have praise from God. Now, you know that if you don't serve him, you won't have the praise. You'll be ashamed that it's coming. But those who are serving him and doing everything we can and saying, Lord, I just want my life to count for you and I want to serve you, and I realize that I can't hardly judge myself. I can't judge anybody else. I just want to serve you and leave it up to you, that when I stand before you, the praise that comes will come from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. So realize that we are servants and stewards, that we're to be faithful, that we can't judge each other, and that God is the one who gives the judgment. Let me give you the applications. God does examine, and I went past that pretty quick, but that's verse 5. Okay, here, the first one. Remember, God judges ministry. Remember that God judges the ministry. He's the one that does it all. A, we are all servants and stewards. We don't judge the ministry, we just serve. We're here as ambassadors for Christ. Abraham Kuyper said this, let our lives be one of continuous service of love as we seek to serve the King. We're here for Him. We belong to Christ. We've been bought with a price. So we're servants and stewards. B, we are to be faithful. That's the plan. If you could just say to God, Lord, I just want to be faithful to serve you. Whatever you want me to do, that's all that really matters. I've got a quote here that says, the work of the steward is not glamorous, but rewards await those faithful stewards who handle the owner's responsibilities and resources faithfully. That's what it's all about. C, don't try to judge another believer's ministry and service. You can't do it. Warren Wiersbe said, when the Lord returns, he'll evaluate lives and ministries. We cannot, only God knows the heart. And last but not least, D, God will be the one who rewards. He always does. When he returns at the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding stand of Christ, we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servants. So Don't put boasting in men, as Paul talked about. Realize we all are given for ministry, that we should be seen as faithful servants of Christ and stewards, and that he is the one who is able to judge, and not us. And hopefully one day, as you faithfully serve Christ now, you'll hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray, and we'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for the great truths here. Lord, we're thankful that you're the one who judges ministry. We're just servants and stewards, and that we belong to you, and that the goal is to be found faithful. And we realize we can't judge other believers. We can't even judge our own hearts, because we just don't know that. But you are the one that one day when we stand before you, you'll be the one to reward us. And so we are thankful for that. Lord, our goal is just to be faithful servants. And I pray, Lord, that people will regard us in this manner. They will see us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries, and that we'll be faithful servants who will hear, have praise from you when we stand before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.